Father, as always, we thank you because the word of God, when it comes, it brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. According to that declaration, so let it be on here this morning in Jesus' name. And let the Lord be glorified in the message of the Lord, and let the people be edified. Give you, Lord, a praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, the verdict. Your adversary and your advocate, part two. Yesterday we covered part one of this mini-series. Your main adversary, of course, is Satan. Well, there are little adversaries here and there. You know, we covered that as well. But the main fight that we are in is against the devil. Your adversary, the devil, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Is roaming around as a roaring lion, not exactly a lion, but he's ass, and looking for whom he may devour, whom we should resist, steadfast in the faith, we are told. Well, Satan is the adversary that we are focusing on, you know, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There may be people that rise up against you from time to time, but they are being instigated and inspired by the devil. We know that, you know, so. And who is your advocate? Well, Christ. We're told in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that he is an advocate over the house of God. Also in Hebrews chapter 7, we covered these scriptures yesterday, just a quick review. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 25 tells us that Christ is a forever high priest over the house of God, because he abides forever. There is no need, you know, for his priesthood to change. Unlike the priests in the Old Testament who were not you could not continue because of death. This one, because he abides forever, the Christ. He has an unchangeable priesthood and is able to ever make intercession for the people of God. Well, the standing in the gap, making intercession, you know, that's also advocacy. We talked about that yesterday. Well, here are the things that we know about Satan from yesterday's lesson. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. John 10 and 10. We covered that yesterday. But if you wait a bit, you know, let's hear what the current state of the devil is. Well, we covered, you know, five different things yesterday. You know, this is the current state. The devil has been disgraced. We gave the scriptures for that. The devil has been dethroned. We gave the scriptures for that. The devil has been disarmed. We gave the scriptures for that. The devil has been defeated, and we gave the scriptures for that. The devil has also been destroyed. So we see disgraced, dethroned, disarmed, defeated, and destroyed. You know, remember that. Each one of those five states represent the current state of the adversary, the devil. Each letter starts with D, just like the devil. Easy to remember. And we gave scriptures for that. You're going to have to look up the scriptures or listen to the replay and get the scriptures from there. We can't go through everything again today. We covered all of that yesterday. Today, we're going to talk more about your advocate, the Christ. A parallel or contrast, you know, between the Christ, who is our advocate, versus the devil, who is your adversary. Whereas the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, Jesus said, I am come that, you know, he might give life and give it to us more abundantly. In the same John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus makes that declaration. The devil or the thief or the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, Jesus said. But I have come that they, my sheep, that's right, might have life, and that more abundantly, meaning not just surviving, but thriving in life. Abundant life, you know, not just a little piece, but, you know, flowing over. That's right. Abundant. you know, more than, you know, the usual serving, if you want. So you think of something as abundant. You know, you think of something that exceeds, that's flowing over, that's in excess. You know, that's what Jesus said. You know, well, we'll find out what all that means. You know, abundant life. Well, you know, if you are suffering under the bondage of the devil, if you are plagued by sickness and all of these things, if you are afflicted, your family members are afflicted, that's not abundant life because it'll weigh you down. So we need to use the promises of God to get ourselves out of difficult situations. You know, abundant life is what he promised. Anything short of that, we've got to contend and fight for it, against it. But let's see what Christ already did for us. So we know that that's one of the things that Jesus said was to give life, you know, the reasons why he's there. Okay. To give life and give it to us more abundantly. Yeah. We see also what we already read in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 25. That Christ is over the house of God as our high priest and is there forever making intercession for us. You know, so, and that's another role of Christ in contrast to whereas the devil is the accuser of the brethren, which we saw how he does that. And Revelation chapter 12 verse 10 tells us the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Well, on the other hand, Jesus, we're told, is the advocate for us. You know, so now we're going to, I mean, consider this as though you were in a courtroom and you got the adversary on one side, the advocate on the other side, and so on and so forth. You know, the verdict must come down to something. Well, the verdict each of us will have to examine. You're the jury. Examine what's being presented. I mean, this devil, you know, his current state is one of disgrace. He has been dethroned also. Yeah, he's been disarmed, defeated and destroyed. You know, so the evidence will show, according to the things that we presented, that those things that we said, those are the current state for the enemy. The evidence will also show that Christ is still in the business of making intercession for us, according to Hebrews chapter 7, constantly, forever making intercession for us. So when the enemy comes in to make accusations, the Christ is there to make intercession as our advocate. Well, whereas the devil has been dethroned, defeated, disarmed, on the other hand, Christ has been exalted far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Let's read that in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read verses 19 to 23. Now, this is the declaration about Christ as opposed to what we saw concerning the devil. Well, let's see what it is about Christ. You know, he says that, you know, reading it from a little bit earlier, like from verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Now, remember, the devil has been, you know, dethroned and disarmed. But look at the greatness of Christ's power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now, remember, we read that the devil was cast down from the heavenly places. In fact, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. We covered those scriptures yesterday. And we saw where, in the book of Revelation 12, where the dragon and his angels fought. and Michael and his angels engaged, and there was no more place found in the heavens for the devil. He was cast out. But here we see Jesus being enthroned, whereas the devil was dethroned. Jesus is being enthroned. He's being set in heavenly places far above principality, all principality that is, and above all power, and above all might and dominion. In fact, above every name that is named, whether it's a devil, whether it's Satan, whether it's Lucifer, whether it's a dragon, whether it's sickness, leukemia, cancer, diabetes, you know, you name it. Every name that is named, Christ is above that name, not only in this world where you are now, but even in that which is to come, not only for the among things present, but even things yet to happen. Christ's name is above all. And God has put all things under his feet. Now, look at the contrast. We are presenting the evidence. Yes, we presented the things about the devil yesterday. We are presenting the evidence about Christ today. Well, you are the jury. Let's hear the verdict. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So today, we see that Christ has been exalted above all principality and all power and all might. Now, it's not that there is no power above Christ. Well, there are, but Christ is above. See, so make no mistake that there is power elsewhere. And in fact, Jesus referred to the devil as the prince, you know, and the power of darkness, the prince of this world. And refer to him, and he acknowledged that the devil has power, but he gave us power above and beyond that. He said, behold, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. So it's not that the enemy doesn't have power, but the Lord gave us power above that. And he himself is seated above all that. And God has made Christ the head over all things through the church. The church is his body, and fullness of him that filleth all in all. So contrast that to the current state of the devil. Contrast that with the current state of the Christ. Now, at one time, it looked like the devil got the Christ where he wanted him. Put him on that cross. And they even chided him and said, come down from that cross if you can. Well, you saved others. Let's see if you can save yourself now. Come down from that cross, they told him. You know, but he wouldn't. He had a price. He had to go through to it with it. And, get the ransom, pay that ransom. He had a mission and he must do it. Destroy the works of the devil. We read that yesterday. And I'm going to read again in verse, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Christ's purpose was to come and destroy the works of the devil, according to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Likewise, according to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, we're told that Christ took on the nature of Adam, the seed of Adam, and through death he died as a man in the form of a man, that through death he might deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetimes subject unto bondage. So that's what Christ did. Whereas the devil comes to kill, Christ comes to deliver us from that death and the fear of it. And according to John chapter 19 and verse 30, which we also read yesterday, and Holy Spirit says, slow down. Okay, Lord. according to John 19 and verse 30, Jesus said, it is finished. It's finished. What is finished? Well, the purpose for which he came. One of them was, he said, to give life and give abundantly. The other one was, he said, to destroy the works of the devil. And so on and so forth. One of the main works of the devil is death. He comes to kill and to destroy. But we are told, in a book of Ephesians, chapter 2, we begin to read from verse 15, what Christ did. Hallelujah. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, let's look at, another angle of what Christ did. He said Christ, not only has he broken down the middle wall of partition between Jew, Gentile, and all these things, you know, he made peace through the blood of his, you know, that he shed for us on the cross. But it also goes on to say, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments that were contained in ordinances. Well, Christ abolished all that. Praise God. So all the law, you know, of commandments, you know, which they couldn't keep and it brought death, you know, and so forth. Christ abolished all of that. And he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And in him is fulfilled all the righteousness of God. And it's been made righteousness for us. Now, we read also in the book of Colossians chapter 2, you know, let's read from verses, maybe I'll pick it up from verse 13 of Colossians chapter 2. And let's see what it says to about us. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So whereas the devil will try to bring all those trespasses up against you, well, Bible says the Lord has forgiven you all. That's A-L-L. All. And while he was doing it, for good measure, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Just like it says in Ephesians, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailed it to his cross. And on top of that, as an extra bonus, while he was at it, he spoiled principalities and powers. And how did he do it? He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He didn't do this thing in a corner. He made in the heavenlies, he made an open show. There's a cloud of witnesses in the heavenlies. They saw it, that Jesus triumphed over all principality and all power. Now, whereas the devil has been dethroned and kicked out, Jesus has now ascended and taken up the throne. And he declares, just before his ascension, he declares in the book of Matthew chapter 28, and he said, look, all power, you know, whether it was the power that the devil claimed that he had before, or power anywhere, is given to me in heaven and in earth. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. All power. That's right. So as we continue to present the evidence, well, you're going to bring in the verdict today. You know, so pay attention to all the evidence. You know, hopefully you listened to the evidence against the devil yesterday and or the replay. And today we're presenting the evidence about the Christ. Praise the Lord. So these are some of the things. Now, we're also told that Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I'm going to explain that in a minute. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10 will tell us that Christ has abolished death. Now, these are things that Christ has already done. Now, it sometimes it looks like, well, he has done it, but how come we don't have it? Well, we'll get to that. You know, he has already finished his part. There is a part that you must play, and we're going to cover that tomorrow by the grace of God. But let's see what the enemy has been doing. Let's see where the enemy is at. Let's see what Christ came to do and has been doing and where Christ is at. Let's present all the evidence. And then, you know, you make the verdict. And we'll see what our role, your role must be. We'll cover that one tomorrow. You know, so there are a lot of things that Christ has already accomplished. You know, like by his stripes, we are already healed, but yet we fall sick. You know, there are things like, you know, he that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, Jesus said in John 8 and verse 12. But yet, sometimes, we walk in darkness. There are things, you know, that Jesus said about, you know, well, the scripture says about him that he has abolished death and brought immortality and life. But yet, you know, believers still die. Well, we'll find out what that's all about, more so tomorrow. But let's keep going. And let's talk about, you know, another pronunciation, you know, that Jesus made here about, you know, in Luke chapter 19. And I said yesterday that I was going to deal with this at length, and I want to deal with it now. In Luke chapter 19, verses 10 to 12, there is a profound statement that Jesus made. But prior to that, there was a story of Zacchaeus, you know, that Jesus visited and so forth, you know, in his house and all of that. And people were saying, well, you know, I mean, this man's a tax collector, or is this and that, or what have you, you know. And so Jesus said, look, you know, inasmuch as this man was a son of Abraham, well, salvation has come to his house. He said, because he's a son of Abraham. He said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So let's read this. You know, and Jesus said unto him, you know, this was, you know, what he said unto Zacchaeus. You know, Jesus said unto him, because this man Zacchaeus, after the visitation of the Christ, he was convicted. You know, and, you know, all the things that he had taken from people by force, which, you know, he said, look, you know, if I've taken anything by from any man by false accusation, I'm going to restore him fourfold. And Jesus said, wow, this is good. You know, this day is salvation come to this house. Jesus declared it. As much as he, Zacchaeus, is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. Now, if you stopped at verse 10 and you didn't go further to read the rest of this stuff, you wouldn't understand, you know, this, you know, revelation that we're about to bring right now. Jesus came to seek that which was lost, to seek and to save. And so the way that this has been translated over the years is that, well, Jesus came to seek and to save sinners. And that is correct. You know, but it's incomplete. It is actually correct and accurate, but it's incomplete. That's not the only thing that Jesus came to seek and to save. Came to seek and to save, you know, sinners who are lost, especially those who are ordained to life. We know that. But, because in connection to this same statement, he now gave a parable. And let's see. Let's read a little further. You know, he now gave a parable because, you know, people were thinking, well, the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So there is a connection of that statement to the kingdom of God. You know, and here's how Jesus put the connection. He said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So now we see that Christ, you know, giving us this parable, alluding in a way to his own mission. His mission was to seek a kingdom and to receive a kingdom for himself. So we find out that not only to save sinners from sin, but to restore the kingdom. Because they asked him, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Should the kingdom of God return now? He's discerning their hearts and he's going to answer this question. You know, so we see that this statement of seeking and saving that which was lost goes beyond seeking and saving man who was a sinner. We'll have to go back to the beginning to see what all was lost, that Jesus might have come to seek and to save or to restore. Well, in the beginning, we saw that when God made man, Genesis 1:26, we have alluded to that scripture or spoken about it countless times in this room. When God made man in his own image, he made a pronunciation that was in his mind. Let them have dominion. First, make the man in an image and likeness, and let the man have dominion. Hallelujah. That's right. But we know that it actually appeared that the man walked in that dominion for a while. Because God, you know, kind of took a back place to Adam and said, hey, Adam, you got this. What are you going to call this one? And whatever Adam called it, that was the name of it till today. And God had given him, we're told in Genesis 2 and verse 7, that God breathed into the man. And whatever it was that the Lord deposited into the man through the breath of God contained a complete package. He had the knowledge of God. I mean, he knew everything instantly, just like God did. He knew what to call the animals. He knew what they were going to be. You know, he had the knowledge of God. God put it in him. And he had dominion. He could command the animals. He could do everything. I mean, he subdued everything. You know, the animals were not wild in those days before the fall. You know, the presence of God, the breath of God that was upon Adam, the aura of the spirit, you might say, that, you know, was emanating from him, put everything in check. Nothing was wild. Everything, you know, whether it was a lion or puma or cougar or any of wild animals, which we know today, they were not wild. They come to Adam. He talked to them. He sent them away. And then God brought him to him, you know, and so forth. And, you know, Adam was just on a roll until the fall. Well, you know, when he fell, we are told in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we see that what one thing that Adam lost was the glory of God. He lost it. And it was the glory of God that gave him, you know, the dominion. First, you know, he was made in God's image after his likeness. And the glory of God gave him dominion. Now, if he lost all of that, Christ is now come in the image and likeness of the Father. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, that God, who had in sundry times and diverse times in the past spoke to us in different ways by the prophets and so forth, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir over all things. Well, he will be the inheritor. We see that Jesus did that. In Revelation chapter 5, John wept much because there was no one found worthy to open that book. That book could have been the title deed to all things. Nobody was found worthy to claim it. But there was one, hallelujah, that was found worthy. And he stepped out of the shadows. John was told the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed, not only to, you know, take the book, to lose it and so forth, losing the seals. And when John turned around to look for the lion, he actually saw a bloody lamb. That's what he saw. Because that's how Christ got the victory. Even in his, you know, what the devil thought was his lowest point. When the devil thought he killed him, put him on that cross. That's when Christ, you know, got all the victory. Because there was a plan, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Hebrews 9 and 22. And Christ put that blood as the ransom. He said, well, the ransom that I will pay for the world is my life, which I will give for the life of the world. And he did. And so we see that in Hebrews 1 and 3, he says that who being, now this is Christ he's talking about, that Christ is the one that is now, you know, giving us a record or testimony of God. Whereas in the past, it was through prophets and through this and through that. But now Christ himself has come to represent the Father. And he said that he, well, is the brightness of God's glory. That glory that Adam lost in Romans 3:23, Christ is the brightness of that glory. That image and likeness that Adam lost, Christ is the image, the express image. You can't look, I mean, you can't see, you know, there's no difference. When you look at the Christ, that's the express image of God. You want to see what God looks like? You look at the Christ. It's the express image of God. So, when the Lord said in the beginning, the Lord God, and said, let us make man in our image, the image he was talking about is the likeness of Christ. How do we know that? Well, because we are told in Romans 8, you know, and verse 29, that whom God did foreknow, see, God had foreknowledge of all things. Before you were born, God foreknew you. You know, and those whom he foreknew that were, you know, their hearts were going to come in alignment with his will, he also did predestinate. You know, but what predestination was it that he did? Well, what he predestinated was that they will be conformed to the image of his son. You know, that's exactly what Romans 8:29 tells us. That's the end state. We'll talk about that some more tomorrow. You know, he said, well, he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his son. So that was in his mind already. You know, what the Christ looked like, how he did, how he acted, how he thought, how he obeyed, you know, his character. That's exactly what God had in mind for all those that he did foreknow. He predestined them that they will become like the Christ. That's the end state. Now, they may not look like it now. But 1 John 3 says, you know, beloved, now are we the sons of God? We already are. In verse 2, you know, he said, but yet it does not quite appear as of the moment what we shall be like. Now, we know we are already sons of God, but we're not quite there yet because he's still working on us. But in the final analysis, the end state is we will be exactly like the Christ. So these are the things that Christ came to restore, to seek and to restore. That which was lost. He didn't just say the people who were lost. He didn't say, well, you know, I come to seek and to save, you know, all the people who are lost. He said that which was lost. And that can be anything. And it can be a lot of things. One of them, of course, is that kingdom which Adam lost. The image, the likeness which he lost. And that dominion which Adam lost. And Christ would get it all back. The devil, and he bragged about this. We alluded to this yesterday. At the temptation of the Christ in the wilderness, the devil takes him up, Luke 4, to a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. It's like a vision. Presented a vision before the Christ. I see all these things. See all the power. All of this is mine. And I will give them to you. I can give them to anybody I want. And I'll give them to you if you will also bow down and worship in Christ. And a different plan. It's not bowing down to anything. At this point in time, Christ didn't argue that the devil laying claim to those things. He didn't argue that about it, but he had a plan. He said, we're not going to do it though, because you will only worship the Lord thy God. Him only shall thou serve. But he had a plan. How he's going to get back all the things that the enemy, the devil is claiming that he has. All these things have been delivered unto him. Well, he usurped. He stole. You know, that's what he does. And he's good at it. But Jesus had a plan to seek and to save that which was lost. Part of it is the kingdom. if you missed the Kingdom series a month or so ago, I invite you to go listen to that. So that's what Christ, in addition to saving people, he came to represent and to restore that kingdom. They asked Jesus, even in Acts when he was about to leave, Acts chapter 1, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel and so forth? I mean, they're always talking about it. It's always on their mind because they knew, you know, that, you know, that's what he came to do. You know, and Jesus himself said, look, there was a certain nobleman that went to, you know, obtain for himself a kingdom. If he already had the kingdom, he wouldn't be going after it. But, you know, he had the kingdom. It was his. And he gave it away to Adam. You know, gave him dominion. Hey, Adam, you are in charge. That's dominion. You know, that's rulership. You know, I mean, that's more than just authority. You know, authority is delegated power here and there. But dominion is rulership. Whatever you say goes, you are in charge. And gave it to Adam. You know, even as it is written in the scriptures for us, that the heaven of heavens, we are told, belong to the Lord, but the earth has he given. The kingdom, the extension of his heavenly kingdom unto the earth, he put in the hands of man. Psalm 115 and verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth, which is also the Lord's, according to Psalm 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But, you know, for God to extend his kingdom, heavenly kingdom, to the earth, he decided to put man in charge of that. He gave that to the children of men. Psalm 115 and verse 16. But the fall, the disobedience, and everything made them to lose it. And Christ coming to seek and to save that which was lost includes that as well. So, Christ had a plan to get the kingdom back. And with the kingdom, he had a plan to bring back the sons of the kingdom. That's right. From the place of darkness into their place of light. You know, that's why Jesus said, look, you know, I am the light of the world. And he turned around, told his disciples the same thing, that ye are also the light of the world. Now, if you follow after me, you will no longer walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. We'll talk about, you know, our role a little more tomorrow. Now, let's review the evidence that we have presented thus far. You know, compare and contrast again the current state of the devil. At one time, the devil bragged about everything. You know, look, I got all this wrapped up in my hands. It's in my power to give to whomsoever I will. But I only give it to you if you worship me, because the Lord wouldn't do it. You know, so the Lord showing us that, look, you're not, don't bow down to the devil just because you want some power. There's a lot of false angels of light today that say that they are preaching the gospel, but they are looking for demonic and satanic power. And they will lay down on satanic altars just to get these so-called power, which they forget that the true power now lies in the hands of Christ. All power in heaven and on earth. You know, even the ones that the devil bragged before and say, I give you this thing, Jesus now say, no, I got it all now. Has been delivered unto me, whether in heaven, whether in earth, or anywhere else. So, whereas the devil has been disgraced, Christ has now received glory and honor. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. Let this mind be also in you that was in Christ Jesus. And Christ, even though he knew he was the Son of God, he knew he was God in the flesh, you know, he wouldn't go about, you know, trying to do anything like that. Most of the time, he made himself of no reputation. You know? And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the shameful death of the cross. For cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree, we are told. So Christ took that shame, you know, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And so Christ knew what he was going into. He knew he would be made a curse. He knew all of the darkness and all the sins of the world would be put upon him. He knew it. And he dreaded it though. And one time he even prayed, he said, Father, look, I mean, is there some other way? You know, in his soul was exceedingly sorrowful unto death, we're told. And he said, look, you know, he knew what was coming upon him. Darkness was coming upon him. He would be made sin. He knew it. And he knew that in God is light and no darkness at all. 1 John 1 and 5. He also knew that the moment that he would be made sin, he would have to be separated from the Father. The Father is going to turn his back on him. He knew that. And he dreaded it. You know, he knew that because, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God forever. You know, that's he has always been. And but this time around, he's going to be separated from the Father because of my sins and yours. And he dreaded that. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. He'd go through with it anyway. For the reasons, for those reasons and for which cause God has now highly exalted him. Whereas the devil has been dethroned and defamed and disgraced, Christ has been exalted. Now, we're presenting the evidence. Now, you give the verdict. You know. So Christ has now been exalted and given a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee, including Satan's, Lucifer's, the dragon's, Leviathan, or whoever, they must bow at the name of Jesus. That's right. This is the current state. And also future state. Current state of the devil is disgrace. His future state is in the lake of fire. Makondoriabashila. He is going to that lake of fire. He can take that to the bank or anywhere he wants. That's where he's headed. You know, he will be cast, the dragon, you know, the beast, all of them, false prophet, everybody, cast into that lake of fire. That's where he's going. So we tell him his future. If he tells you, brings your anything in your past against you, you tell him his future. You know, that's where you're going. You're going to the lake of fire. But Christ is going to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah, you know, even now, you know, unto him must every knee bow. That's right. And when he comes back as King of Kings, in fact, the isles, the islands, the mountains, and everything will flee from before him, whose eyes at that time will be like a flame of fire. His feet will be like burning brass, and out of his mouth will go forth a sharp two-edged sword. He will smack the nations, and he will tread down the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. And when he goes forth and comes with the armies of heaven, he will be called, you know, what will he be called? In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16, he will be called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's a future state. Hallelujah. Now, continuing with the evidence, we see that the devil, whereas he was being dethroned, Christ has now ascended into the heavens. You know, above all principalities, everything being made subject unto him. Hallelujah. Whereas the devil has been disarmed and defeated, Christ now has the victory. Not only over death, he said, look, in Revelation chapter 1, and verses 17 and 18, he tells John on the Isle of Patmos, appearing to him, you know, in the pillar of fire at his feet, says his feet were like pillars of fire, you know, his eyes burning, you know, his voice like thunders and so forth, you know, and he said, look, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And now I have the keys of hell and death. I got it. He got it from the devil. He whooped that devil. Got it from him. Hallelujah. You know, beat him up from pillar to post. Let captivity captive. Jesus told a parable. He said, look, when a strong man keeps his goods and, you know, he's sitting pretty in his palace, he's trusting in some armor, and he thinks everything is safe. Well, Jesus said, well, maybe, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him, who used to be the spoiler, he will first bind him and spoil his armor, take away his armor in which he trusted, spoil his goods, spoil the spoiler. That's what Jesus did. He spoiled the spoiler. Hallelujah. And he said that now, you know, he is stripped of his power. I took even, you know, the keys of hell and death from him. Praise the Lord. So now, that's the evidence. Well, what about the fact that the devil was also destroyed? Praise God. Well, the kingdom of the devil has been destroyed, but the kingdom of Christ is on the uprise. He said, I build my church. That's build, not tear down. But the kingdom of the devil has been torn down. The kingdom of Christ and his church is being built up. I will build my church. Hallelujah. Said in Matthew 16, after Peter gave that marvelous revelation of who Christ is, Jesus turned around and said, well, that was great, but you didn't get it from man. You got it from my Father. Hallelujah. And upon this rock, this revelation of who the Christ is, I will build my church. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And the gates of hell are not prevailed against it. So Christ, the champion. Devil, the vanquished foe. Divided is in. You are the jury. What is he going to be? Praise the Lord. Everything that the devil thought he had, which actually he got by usurping, by deception, and by thievery and everything, you know, because of disobedience of Adam and Eve, Jesus came to restore. Hallelujah. So if you can think of anything that the devil took, which Adam lost, I mean, you can see even a glimpse in the case of Noah. You know, God for a moment restored that same dominion to Noah because Noah walked with God and he found favor. And when God was about to destroy the world, he gave Noah dominion once again over the animals. And he says to Noah, you know, well, you know, bring them in, you know, have them audition before you. And so Noah, he called for all the animals. And God brought them to him two by two. And he took of them the male, his female, the beasts, you know, and so forth. Whether they are clean or whether they are unclean. He took of the fowls of the air. He took of, you know, all these things. The Bible said to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. And when he brought them inside the ark, you can read that in Genesis 7, he gave them commandments of where to stay. Can you imagine the lion, which was already wild at this time, you know, in the same place with the chicken and the deer, the lion lying down peacefully? Noah gave them commandment. You stay over there and be quiet until mealtime. No roaring, no making the little chickens afraid, and all of that. You know, and everybody, just all of those animals, behave themselves. God showing us a glimpse of that dominion once again. And, you know, Noah, Adam had it. He lost it. God restored it for a moment in Adam for a purpose. I mean, Noah for a purpose. To preserve seed upon the earth. And you know, these are the things that Christ came to restore. You know, one of the sons of Adam, called Enoch, you know, he says, what being these cherubims and these seraphims with the drawn sword? Well, Adam would say things like, well, you know, so that we cannot go in. But why can't you go in? He said, well, you know, well, God commanded us to not do something, and we did, and he drove us out. He drove you out? Have you ever tried to go back in? He said, well, son, the place is closed up. We can't go back in. That's why those seraphims and cherubims are there with the flaming sword. And, you know, and he said, you mean, you had all that power. You could talk to animals. You could do all of these things. You could go under the sea or whatever. I mean, you had all that knowledge and you gave all that away and there's no going back. Adam would say something like, well, son, there's no going back. You know, and so now what? Enoch could ask. And say, well, we're waiting to die because he says on the day that you do it, you will die. Well, he said, but you're not dead yet. Yeah, but we're waiting to die. Well, Enoch said, well, we'll see about that. We'll see about that. Say, I'm going in there. You know, Adam would say, you can't go in there, son. He said, well, if I can't go in there, well, whatever is in there is coming out to me. I'm going to figure this thing out. And he began to seek after the Lord. I'm going to figure out this thing. Why, you know, all that stuff you had, did you even, you know, ask for forgiveness? Did you even call for God's mercy? I mean, you just, you know, take it like that and you're just waiting to die? Well, he said, well, son, he said we're going to die. And that's it. So Enoch began to pursue after God. These are the untold stories in the book of Genesis. Holy Spirit will have to reveal it to you between the lines. But, you know, but now he pursued and pursued and pursued. And as he was pursuing, God began to draw him closer, getting closer to that light. You know, everybody was in darkness at that point. You know, and Enoch began to outrun that darkness. The rate at which darkness was creeping up upon the people, you know, they started out by almost, many of them were almost 1,000 years. They couldn't live to that 1,000 years. God intended for Adam to bring everything into subjection within 1,000 years. He could have brought it in. For a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. You know, after that 7th day, the Lord brought Adam in there in another day, 1,000 years. Adam would have brought everything to alignment if he hadn't fallen. And the Lord said, in the day that you do, you will die. So they never lived up to 1,000. The longest of them, Methuselah, 969. But they couldn't quite get there. But Enoch said, well, we'll find out what's at the end of this thing. He said, well, we don't know, but we're just waiting to die. And as he pursued after what was lost, God began to draw him in and he began to be transformed. And we're going to be talking about that in a bit, not in this series, but coming. He began to be transformed according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 18. Change from the glory of the Lord, from glory to glory. He was being changed as he sought the Lord. The revelation and understanding started to come to him. He began to see things that nobody else knew. Say, Christ is coming with 10,000s of his saints. I don't know how Enoch knew that. He, you know, it's written in the book of Jude. There was not even 1,000 people upon the earth at the time, probably just a few dozens, you know, and yet he was able to pierce the veil, clear on into the future and see the Christ coming with 10,000s of his saints. Ah, glory to God. You can read that in Jude chapter 1. Well, there's only one chapter, and verse 14. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied that the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints. And God began to draw him in. And one day, when he was changed to light, completely unified with the Lord, and he was gone. Till this day, ladies and gentlemen, Enoch is still alive. He figured it out. Well, it's a hidden mystery. That's why nothing much is written about Enoch. God hid it. He didn't let Moses write anything about it too much. Just hid it. Because at the end, he would reveal it one by one. But those that hunger and thirst after righteousness like Enoch did, they'll figure it out. They will walk with God like Enoch walked with God. That's why God gave us the name for this platform. It's walking with God. And they'll figure it out. And when we figure it out, we also will be transformed from glory to glory. That's what Christ said he came to do. To seek, to save, to restore, to get back all the things that was lost. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the verdict is in. What's it going to be? Your adversary, the devil, versus the Christ, your advocate. And we see the current state and future state of the enemy, or the devil. And we see the current state of the Christ and even his future state as King of Kings. Well, you are caught in the middle. And we'll be talking more about you tomorrow. Tomorrow, it's going to be your adversary, your advocate, and you. So we've revealed the, you know, the revelation, we've exposed the state of the adversary. We have revealed the power and glory of the advocate and what he's doing for you and what he will yet be. And tomorrow we'll talk about our role, what we need to do in this whole thing. But today the contest is in. Praise God. The jury will now speak. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to, in a minute, invite you as part of that jury to speak. That's right. You can open your mouth and declare your own version of the verdict. Now, do you see the devil as all powerful and so on and everything like that? Or do you see him as a defeated foe? What's he going to be? You know, the devil likes to play on people's ignorance. And for those that don't know, you know, they don't even know what they don't know sometimes. But, you know, the devil take advantage of that. Pull the wool over their eyes. But if you know that the devil, according to the evidence that we have presented in these 2 days so far, has been disgraced, has been dethroned, he has been disarmed, he has been defeated, and he has been destroyed. All his works. If you know that, and if you know on the other hand that Christ has been exalted, and Christ, you know, has been given all power in heaven and on earth, and Christ said unto you that I give you this same power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And if you know that Christ also said that if you follow me, you will walk in the light and not in darkness. And so on and so forth. Well, what's your verdict then? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, thank you for the revelation of your word. Lord, as we speak now, our declaration of the verdict. That's right. The Bible says, well, did you not know that the saints would judge even the angels? Well, devil is one of the angels, a fallen angel that is. Well, let's pass the judgment even now. You know, pass the judgment. What is the verdict. Where do you see the devil now? And where do you see the Christ? Father, we thank you. Give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm going to ask the people to open their mouths and declare what you've learned in these last 2 days. Declare your stand. Where you stand. What's your vote? You know, are you on the devil's side or are you on the Christ's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Let him stand up and declare with their mouth on today their own verdict. You've seen and heard the evidence. What's it going to be? Are you going to let the devil continue to pummel you, play ping pong with your life, push you up and down, even though he's a defeated fool? Or are you going to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might? Are you going to put on the full armor of God? And are you going to withstand the devil? Are you going to resist the devil? Hallelujah. In Jesus' name again, amen and amen.